We're going to continue on in our series. Let's turn to Matthew. And I just realized that it's going to be May soon, right? Actually, next week, remember, is Communion Sunday, and so we'll have communion that day. It'll be the 2nd of May, and we're still dealing with the same topic we have. I don't think I've ever talked on one topic for so long, and so we're going to continue on with the whole idea, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we're going to look at one of the verses. Turn to Matthew. Chapter 6. We'll go from verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word, God. Lord, that you would speak clearly, Father. Let there be anointing. That we just pray is incredible grace today, God, to receive your word, God, and allow it to resonate in our soul, Lord, and to change our lives, God. Lord, and we as a church, we do come before you, Lord, this afternoon. And God, we do say, Lord Jesus, please come teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to be a praying people, God, and let this message really stir something in our spirit, God, Lord, that draws near to you, Father, God. We thank you, Lord. I pray right now, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to this church today. How we bless you. We thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, some of you guys know, and thank you so much for praying for us. You know, we just came back late Friday night, and we went out to Beijing, and we did everything you could do in Beijing. And I went to the Summer Palace and Great Wall. I mean, we went to this actually one section of the Great Wall, which is like kind of not very touristy. And it's just some mad steep hills, man. And my parents, my mom, actually walked this, I mean, climbed this hill like 3 hours. You know, she couldn't walk for the next 3 days. But, you know, I mean, it's just amazing. You know, my dad's 64, my mom's 62. You know, and I was just thinking, man, if I get to be their age, I could do what they were, you know, what they did, I'd be so just incredibly thrilled. And so we had Peking duck, you know, we didn't see Kim Jong Il though, right? We're trying to find him, but we didn't see him and things. And so we actually had dinner with he's the chief correspondent for, is it called Reuters, right? It's the British news agency and stuff. And he was trying to find him too, and things. So he said if he finds him, he'll send us a snapshot. You know, if an email or something. But we just had an incredible time. Ate Peking duck, you know, and then, we went to an acrobatic show. And I mean, we did the whole thing. It was just an incredible time. And, you know, after that, we took a short flight to a place called Yanji, you know, and that's where Yanbian is. And this is, you know, like, it's basically Koreatown in China. You know, there's like 25% of the people are Korean. All the signs are in Korean. And one day we took a river tour. Along the Tumen River, which is what separates China and North Korea, you know, and I have a point to this, so just follow with me. And so, you know, we went on this tour, and we got to see some of the towns, you know, that are, I mean, like, you know, like 20 feet away, you know, across the river is a whole other town. And went to this one particular town called Musan, you know, and I don't know if I'm even saying it right, but, you know, we were sort of overlooking the peak, and we're looking down in this town, and it's just like no electricity. You know, it's just like kind of barren place, but you see all these statues and all this propaganda, you know, in Korean about, you know, Kim Il-sung, you know, this and that, right, and stuff. And we're like, you know, no, not Kim Il-sung, his son. What's his name? Jong-il, that's it, right? So, the dictator guy. And so, you know, all these things are going on, you know, and all I'm hearing is just propaganda on loudspeaker. And it's amazing because they don't have electricity, but they have loudspeaker, you know? So I didn't quite understand that and things. And so, and our guy that was, you know, he was actually a leader of a house church there in Yanji. He was telling us that during the famine that half of this town actually died. You know, I mean, just the population was just cut in half. And so, you know, all because our topic today is, Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from. The word in the Greek is actually deliver us from the evil one, not just evil. You know, it's talking about a specific personified person that we're asking God to deliver us from. You know, and so when I was there and I was just thinking about this, and then, you know, then we went out to Tiananmen Square, you know, where all those, and it was just kind of a surreal feeling just being out there and knowing that so many Chinese brothers and sisters died, you know, that they rolled out tanks and, you know, and then to walk into the palace, you know, and to see, and I, You know, for me, forgive me, because I don't know my Chinese history or anything, right? So I might offend all the Chinese people that are here today. So I ask for my forgiveness beforehand and things. But, you know, when I was there, I was just thinking, I can understand how communism could really arise, because these guys were so opulent, man. Like 9,999, you know, buildings, you know, in this palace. And I was thinking, man, these guys are so stinking spoiled. No wonder the people revolted. I don't know if that's really. So I was just, this is just my own mind thinking here and working and stuff like that. And, you know, and I was just looking through this whole thing and, you know, this big old picture of Mao, you know, and I'm, you know, I'm reading this book right now called Heavenly Man. And it's about a Christian brother that was tortured for years in prison because of his faith. You know, and I look at this guy that they idolize, thinking, man, this guy's like a demon, man. You know, forgive me, I don't know my history, right? So I'm just speaking out of my mind. I'm not doing a political commentary or anything like that. I'm just speaking as myself, right? So, you know, and just you know, seeing all these things happen and just seeing this, and I begin to really think about personified evil. You know, and so while we're driving, because we spent a lot of time driving through places, and you know, I kept thinking in my mind, I was trying to list off the 10 most evil people on the face of the planet. You know, and I don't know why. It was just kind of things that you're bored, you know, and I was thinking Hitler, you know, I was thinking Pol Pot, you know, I was thinking Idi Amin, you know, I was thinking about Mao, you know, I was thinking about, you know, Kim Jong-il, you know, and his old man, his dad, you know, and I was just going through all these different things, you know, thinking about all these people, you know, they're just incredibly evil, even something like Genghis Khan, you know, and you know, I mean, we're from that line. And you know, Khan says the greatest thing that you can do is rape, you know, the wife of your, you know, of your adversary right in front of their eyes. He says that's the greatest thrill that a man can have, you know. And so, I mean, these people like this, and we grew up in this kind of culture, you know, and this kind of thing where there's so much evil pressed against us, you know. And it really, because I knew I was going to give this message, and I was just sitting there and my mind was just drifting off, and I was just thinking about all these things. And even tonight, you know, my Lisa's not here because she's with my parents. They've already taken off to Phuket, and so they're in Thailand. I'm going to be going after this service, and I'm going to stop off in Bangkok, you know. And, you know, the last time I was in Bangkok, it was just kind of another surreal experience, you know. We get there, there's like five of us, you know, and we're actually on our way to Nepal, but we have to spend a night in Bangkok. And so we got out of the plane really late, and you know, our taxi driver takes us. We said, we just want to get something to eat, you know. And so I'm sitting in the front seat, actually, with this taxi driver. I'm trying to witness to him, you know, tell him about the Lord Jesus, you know, and how he's doing all these things. And every 5 seconds, he'll stop and goes, "You want girl?" You know, and I'll be like, no. So we're not into that, you know. And then I'll be like, yeah, you know, Jesus can save your life, you know. So are you married? You have any kids? I'm married, but, you know, I visit prostitute all the time. You know, so we're talking. I'm sharing the Lord. And then a few seconds later, "Hey, you want girl?" Like, no, we don't want girls. And it just didn't register in his mind that five, you know, young, red-blooded, you know, guys would come and not want to have a prostitute. You know, and I mean, I'm not kidding. In a span of about 40-minute drive, he must have asked us about 40 times. You know, and we're talking, and then he just stops and looks back, "Huh, you want a girl?" Maybe that's the only English he knew. I don't know, you know, and stuff. And so, but we live in this kind of evil, evil age. You know, in fact, I sort of, I was, you know, because we met some strategic people while we're in Beijing and when we're over in the border and stuff. And one of the things that we actually, I sort of got invited to, I get invited to some of the weirdest things, but I get invited to this at the Foreign Correspondents Club over in, you know, in Central. You know, they're having sort of a forum where all these journalists are coming together to really tackle this issue of the sex trade in Cambodia. You know, so I'm going to ask some of you to come with me. It's May 10th, so just keep that on your register. You know, so we're going to come, and just journalists are just going to share about the situation, you know, of you know, little kids, you know, 5, 6 years old, that are getting, you know, kidnapped from their villages and, you know, and sent in to work in the sex trade in Cambodia, in Phnom Penh, and in Thailand. And, you know, and some of the stories, you know, I was actually planning a trip maybe in May to go to Cambodia and meet with a British ambassador. You know, and he's really involved in sort of trying to rescue these kids out of this trade. You know, and he was sharing about, you know, little, you know, 7-year-old girls, you know, that you know, have to have sex with these perverted men, you know, like 15 times a day and stuff. And you know, and we're so isolated, and I don't want to talk about some grotesque things, but we're so isolated, you know, that these kind of things go on all the time. And it's so disgusting. And we live in an evil, evil age, church. You know, and I mean, you know, everything, Hong Kong, nice buildings, you know, and all that stuff. And I was on the plane, I was reading the newspaper that Hong Kong has got the worst, I don't know how you could say, rate among developed nations you know, of people that live in poverty as compared to the people that live in wealth. You know, the gap there is the biggest gap in all of the industrialized Western world, you know, or Eastern world as well. I should say, like, that's not a third world or a developing nation. You know, and so, and we look at the opulence of Central and all these buildings, and, you know, we're driving through it, and I'm showing my parents, because I'm so proud of the country I live in now. Oh, look at that building. Look at this thing. You know, look, you know, we can get all this food, and, you know, we can do all these things here. And yet there's another dark side, you know, to this country that we live in now. You know, and it always just comes back to me, man, we are living in an evil, evil age. You know, we're living in times where people, you know, are not just dying for their faith, but they're dying because of their skin color. You know, we think we've become so, you know, westernized, and we've become so sophisticated in our technology, and yet still there's genocide happening all over the world. You know, and even, it's coming right before our eyes. You know, and we're sometimes we forget about how evil things are around us. And so the Lord Jesus comes back and he reminds us, you know, in our Lord's Prayer, and he's saying every single day you need to ask the Lord, Lord, deliver us from the evil one, right? Deliver us from all the temptation that's going around us, and, you know, and forgive us, you know, for these things that are moving all around, you know. And so, so these experiences and things are going on, it's my mind is just sort of moving and grinding, you know. And I'll be really honest. And for me personally, we can build a church, you know, and we can have a nice service, you know, and we can, you know, do all these kind of things, but, you know, ultimately, when it comes down to it, just as your pastor speaking, I just don't want a nice church. You know what I mean? And I hope this resonates with you. You know, I don't want to just meet on Sundays and, you know, and just preach a good message once a week. Hopefully, it's a good message, right? You know, and worship and these kind of things. There's a part of my soul, you know, that longs to not just be effective in the world, right, but to bring just incredible transformation. You know, and I don't know how it's going to happen. I mean, I have no idea the plans or, you know, all I know is that, Lord, I've committed my work to the Lord. I committed my, you know, my heart to him, and he's going to grant me the desires of my heart. You know, I believe it in what the scripture tells me, you know. And so, you know, I just want to lay down my desires and my plans. And I'm saying, God, you know, I don't want to just be a pastor. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But, Lord, I want to do something significant in this world. You know, and if there's anything I want to tackle, this whole problem of evil, or even this whole problem of poverty, you know, and really do something about it. And like I said, I don't know how, and so I just want to, like, sort of lead you along the way as the Holy Spirit leads me. And I just want to say, as I grab God's hand, that you grab my hand, and we'll run together in this thing. You know, really coming face to face, you know, with what we're seeing every single day. I mean, you spend any time opening up the newspaper, you know, and it's just sad, man. You know, it is just sad. You know, even while I was there, you know, I mean, so many things happened that, you know, the train blew up in North Korea and hundreds of people died. And, you know, I don't know if that was an assassination attempt or, you know, or what was going on there. But, you know, but people are paying the price all over the place, you know. And in Iraq, you know, we see a leader that has just devastated their people, you know. Margie, you know, is Filipino. And, we Marcos, you know, stole billions of dollars and totally single-handedly destroyed an economy. You know, and we see this evil just sprouting up everywhere around us. You know, and we want to be people that come into that place and say, okay, it's going to stop right here. You know, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what, what I can do. But I know that in my soul, I'm drawing the line here. And I'm saying, Lord, that you called me to be more than a conqueror. And so that's what we're going to do. You know, and things, and so I want to go back into this text and sort of draw out this thing for you a little bit. Let me break down this part of this prayer. And he says here in verse 13, do not lead us into temptation. The word temptation there is a Greek word. It's called perasmos, which comes from the root word pera, which means to pierce through by trying the durability of things. In other words, a trial or an experience. It also means to entangle a person in sin, doing contrary to God's will for him, or to discover what good or evil, weakness or strength was in a person. And so it's talking about a real deep test. Now this word here is used two different ways. One way is used where God is actually the one that's doing it, and the other one is where the enemy is actually doing it. And so we need to be careful of how we use this. And the meaning really switches and changes, even in the Greek, depending on who is the one that's doing the tempting. If God is doing the tempting, then the purpose is proving someone, and never for the purpose of causing him to fall, right? It's like a test. It's proving someone. And in the flip side, you know, if it's the devil, then it is for the purpose of causing one to fall. And so when God tempts us, you know, and remember, you know, James, I'll read this text later. James says that God does not tempt us with evil, right? And so, but when God brings trials or these things in our life, and it's almost like, you know, I mean, some of you guys played sports, right? You know, before you play in the game, there's a lot of practice that needs to take place, right? There's a lot of conditioning that needs to take place. You know, yesterday we had our men's meeting, you know, and we afterwards went to go play basketball. You know, and by the way, we had a great men's meeting. I just encourage you to come next time and just to watch Chris and Jungmin play basketball is the worth of waking up a little bit early in the morning and stuff, you know. And actually, Jungmin never played before, but he did pretty good and stuff. And, you know, and Chris was sort of like, I think his calves got harder. He was walking around like Tinkerbell, you know, kind of. It was, you guys just got to come next time. Any case, you know, and so we're talking about sports a lot of our time. And, you know, and I guess Jungmin fenced, you know, it's kind of a sport, I guess. He says it's an Olympic sport. I'm still trying to figure it out, you know. And stuff, and you know, kind of thing. And he's talking about how conditioning and all the lunges that they have to do, and you know, those kind of stuff. And you know, and you know, kind of thing. Sorry, Jungmin. And so, you know, and there's this kind of, you know, we practice and things. And I remember when I was playing basketball in school, that we had, you know, like for a whole semester before the season, we had this thing called conditioning. And I mean, our coach made us run like, I mean, till we threw up, and things. And that was like a trial. But it was to prove, you know, how good of shape we were in. You know, it wasn't to, you know, he didn't cause his trial to break us down and to bring us down, right? But he caused his trial to really strengthen us, you know, and really cause us to go forward. This is going to be really crazy, but I remember one of my favorite kung fu movies, right, a long time ago. And this is, you know, I mean, I still love going to kung fu theater. You know, not like on TV. They had that in the States. But there was actually, like, in Garden Grove back in, you know, my old hood. You know, it was like kind of, there was a theater that they would show kung fu movies all the time. And there was this one kung fu movie that I just loved. I would go back and see it over and over again. And it's this main character, and he's almost like a traitor, right? I mean, this is, let me, he's like a traitor. And so he actually captures all of his other brothers, you know, and he captures them, you know, and he like sort of beats them down and tortures them and all these things. But he's got a master plan because he knows that these brothers cannot overcome this emperor until they become very real strengthened. And all his brothers hate him, right? This is a long explanation for this, but I really like this movie, right? His brothers hate him, but at the end they realize, oh, he did it to make us stronger. Because he knew that in the condition, their kung fu skills at that time, right, just could not overcome the emperor and his men. And so for the course of like 3 years, right, I mean, he's training them. He makes this, like they were standing on these wooden poles and they got chains on their legs. And the guy's like leg is up like this the whole time, you know. And it's like incredibly strenuous exercise, you know. But they're getting beat up over and over again. But at the end, it made them much stronger. And they eventually defeated the enemy. And so the guy who thought they was a traitor became the hero. And so that's sort of like God, you know. Instead of we go through physical things or we go through hardships or whatnot, but it's strengthening us. And so when that word, you know, pirasmos is used, it's used in that way to God. When the enemy, of the enemy, that same word in the Greek is used, it's sort of connotating that he just wants you to fall. It's not like he wants to strengthen you. He just wants you to fall. He just wants you to fall on your face, you know, and then he's going to wrap his arms of guilt around you and condemnation. You know, in our men's meeting, we were talking about this the other day, you know, like, you know, we miss our quiet time one day, and so and then we miss it 2 days, you know, and then 3 days, and then we feel so guilty that we miss our quiet time for 3 days that we skip for another 3 days, you know, and it's like this kind of cycle, you know, we've all been through this before, right? We feel like, oh, how can I do this? You know, I'm good for nothing, and it's the enemy, you know, he comes and, you know, first of all, he can, you know, makes us fall. He doesn't make us fall, right? We have our own choice, you know, but he operates in such a way, and then we blow it, and then he comes back, see? You're not a Christian. God can't forgive you. God doesn't love you. You know, and the cycle that we wage in our mind goes again and again and again. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He just wants to break you down, right? The thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy, right? He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's what this evil one is talking about here. So this is temptation. This is what it is. The other word that they use here, it says, but deliver us from evil. The word deliver is a Greek, it's called romai. It's from the root ruah. And it means to draw with force and violence, to drag, to pull, to draw out of danger or calamity, to liberate. You know, so it's not when we pray this prayer, it's not, Lord, can you help me out a little bit? You know, Lord, you know, can you just be nice to me? And yeah, that's not the word deliver. Deliver, ruah, is Lord, grab me out of this situation, pull me out of this place, you know, and liberate me and set me free. And so it's a kind of like, you know, pulling and dragging. When I was thinking about this, the only thing I could think of is my sister. You know, a long time ago, when she was going to Cal, she was got involved in this cult, you know, and it was the Church of Christ. You know, and I mean, this is an evil organization, man, right? And they want to break up families and stuff. And if you ever got, you know, ever seen these guys hover over college campuses, especially in the States. And so she got involved with this group. And so when my parents heard, my parents drove up, right, to Berkeley and stuff, and just opened up the door of their car, grabbed her, right? My dad, you know, just grabbed her, threw in the car. I mean, just literally dragged her out, threw in the car, and went and just drove straight back home. You know, and I had to go and pick up the luggage, you know, and do all these things and stuff. And, you know what I mean? But, I mean, but you know, my dad's so jovial right now and stuff. He's not like he was back then. You know, spending 11 years on the mission field really changes you and things. And, you know, even our show, we had so much fun. Even Lisa was saying that she feels so much more comfortable with my dad. You know, he was joking around all the time. But he wasn't like that before, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, I just remember he just grabbed my sister, and she's crying, and she doesn't want to go, you know, she's going to be a bad for her leaders at the Church of Christ, or, you know, don't want her to go, and she's, you know, she needs to be brainwashed more over there, and stuff, and so she, I mean, my dad just grabbed her, dragged her from her upstairs apartment, picked her up, and just literally threw her in the backseat of the car, you know, and I was thinking, man, that's what God does, you know, and we're like, no, you know, I want this, and God just, you know, and I hope he does, he just grabs us. You know, I mean, some of you guys are a little afraid now, right? It's, you know, it's for our own good, trust me. You know, and he grabs us, and he sets us free, and he delivers us. And that's what this word is, you know. It's just, it's not, you know, we think of a mailman delivering something, you know, like, here you go. You know, that's not the picture here, right? This is, you know, someone that just totally grabs you, just pulls you by your hair if necessary. And this is what we're asking. He said, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Because I don't know, man, because if I'm in a confrontation with the evil one, and I don't want the Lord to deliver a mail to me. You know what I mean? Kind of like, here you go. You know, come on. I mean, I want the Lord to grab me and bring me out of that situation. You know, just like any of you, if you're in a desperate, dire strait, you know, and you're, you know, going to fall into a pit or something, you want someone just to grab a hold of you, no matter if you don't, even if you like it or not, and just lead you into safety. That's what the word here, deliver, means, right? This rumai. And the same way, and if you want to just cross-reference in 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul says that he delivered me from the mouth of the lion. And I think that's such a great, great picture. You know, because you figure this lion is coming, right? And I don't know if any of you are fans of National Geographic, you know, but I love watching National Geographic, especially when they're eating each other. I don't know why, but, like, I just love, like, when they, you know, in the lion, I just love the part, this is my favorite part, actually, when the lion gets in there, you know, and he's eating, and he hears a little noise, and he goes, you know, and then his beard's all bloody and stuff. I don't know. I just love that part. You know what I mean? And he's got, like, you know, like organs stuck to his teeth and stuff. And sorry. All right. Any case. But I love that scene. You know, and can you imagine this lion that's, you know, and he delivered. Paul says he delivered me from the mouth of the lion. You know, and it's just, for me, it's just a great picture of what that word romai really means. You know, and then we get to the last part, deliver me, right? And he says, deliver us from the evil one. This evil is the word poneros. And the evil one would be ponera. And it's evil in a moral or spiritual sense. This is wickedness, maliciousness. Now, there's two words in the Greek. There's a couple more, but a couple words that are used, root words. And one's that word that we say here, ponero. The other one is kakos, right? And kakos means it's evil in oneself, but it's not necessarily malicious. Do you know what I mean? It's like, you're a bad boy, but you're just a bad boy. You know, poneros, the word that's used here, you know, because we're all evil, right? We come into this world in sin, you know, and that's one of the tenets of our faith. You know, there's none righteous, not even one. You know, and so we understand that. So there's evil there, but there's also personified evil. You know, and let me give you this definition so I get it right. Right? Poneros means that not only is he evil, but he expresses that malice and it affects others. That's evil. You know what I mean? Like, you hang out with this person and you become evil. You know, that's why, you know, Paul says, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. You know, there's something about, you know, who you hang out with, or something about, you know, when you're there, and if someone is, you know, in that word, that evil, that poneros, it's like they emanate their evil upon you. And have you ever been in that situation? You know, you're with, you know, and I'm not talking about evil, like kind of, you know, that kind of, but like, have you ever been around people that are really sarcastic? And then you start becoming sarcastic? You know, or this is the biggest one. People are just really negative. You know, everything is woe is me, life sucks, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, the cup is always, you know, not even half full, the cup is always empty, even though it's full. You know what I mean? And just so negative. And you get around those people, and then you become negative. You know, and so it's like this kind of evil that sort of like transcends, and it sort of squeezes out and becomes a part of who you are. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. You know, I mean, Paul wouldn't say that unless he really meant what he was saying. You know, and so this poneros here, this is Satan. You know, Satan is the first author of all mischief in the world. You know, and I shared weeks and weeks ago about the enemy, Ezekiel and Isaiah and stuff. And so just get the tape. I don't want to go through all that stuff again. You know, but this is what it means. And so he's saying, deliver us this temptation, right? It's a testing, a trial, depending on which way, you know, who is the agent of this thing. And then it continues on, and it's deliver us, and God forcefully bring us out and liberate us from the evil one, from the one person, and it's not just like it's bad, from the one person that is so evil, right, that whatever he does, it emanates, and it's sort of like a, you know, like, have you ever been slime before or something? You know, and it just, you just feel this thing on you, and you just feel so icky and gooky, and, you know, it's like this disgusting feeling. I remember when I was in actually one of the first times, I think I shared this story with you a long time ago, but, you know, one of the first times that I was involved in doing deliverance, right? That's what we call deliverance. Literally means casting out a demon. You know, I was at this camp, this winter camp, and we were ministering, and there was this one girl, you know, and she was about 5'1". You know, probably weighed about 80 pounds, you know, I mean, just a stick of a girl. And she started manifesting demonically, you know, and stuff. I mean, you know, I mean, the eyes rolling back, foaming at the mouth, you know, I mean, I saw it in the movie, and I was like, whoa, you know, it's happening again and stuff. And so she sits there, and she's like trying to choke herself, you know, and I didn't know what the heck I was doing. You know, I had no idea, but I knew that I wouldn't, you know, if you remember last week, I'm not going to sit on top of her and, you know, and try to break her down and stuff. This is a woman now. It's a totally different situation. Another guy, I'll get on top of him, you know, slap him around a little bit. That's okay. Not with the woman, you know, especially with the 80-pound, I'll crush her, right? And stuff. And so she was there, and you know, the sort of, it's just manifesting, and all these things were happening. And this one picture, and I'll never forget it. She sort of like was doing something. She's walking around. She's like in this trance or this daze. And she turns around at me, and she sort of looks at me, and her eyes roll back, you know, just, I just see white. That's sort of a freaky sight, by the way. You know, and she looks over, and she goes, Sam, you know, like totally different voice, you know. I mean, you know, she speaks like, hello, you know, kind of thing. But I mean, this is the honest truth, right? I'm a pastor. I'm not going to lie, right? And she goes, Sam, you know, and I go, what? Right? And she goes, you know, this is the honest truth. She goes, you're a sinner. You're going to go to hell just like me. Right? And I swear, man, the hair in the back of my neck, ding! I mean, I was just so scared. I've never been in a situation like that. And I rambled something on. It's okay. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I didn't mean a word I was saying. Right? I'm, you know, I'm bought by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has covered my sins. And I walked out of the room. And I'm, I did not want to walk back into, I did not want to walk back. I'm still, I was literally scared. You know, and it's just like that kind of personified evil that sort of came in. And it's like what happened was, it was just like pressed. It was like I was like slime. And all of a sudden I became so fearful. You know, and I was outside, and our guest speaker that was there, he was freaked out too. You know, and we're outside. We're talking together. We're like, what are we going to do, man? I don't know, you know, and stuff. And so long story short, what happens with this girl, sort of a good story, she stops coming to church. You know, she's just freaked out. But while she's trying to sleep, she keeps like getting thrown off her bed and stuff. You know, and she keeps hearing these voices like, kill yourself, kill yourself. And so she finally shows up to church one day. You know, and now, you know, because now I've taken a class at Fuller, you know, on how to cast out demons. You know, and my professor tells me that what the enemy will do, he'll try to intimidate you. And I'm like, I'm taking notes. I'm like, oh, that's exactly what happened. And so, actually, he didn't share this story because he's quite humble, but one of his assistants, his teaching aide, shared this story where he was sort of ministering, and his professor, he's sort of like a really old guy, you know, sort of like Mr. Rogers, you know, always wears this cardigan sweater. And he was sitting down sort of with his legs crossed, and he was ministering to this guy. All of a sudden, this demon starts manifesting. And this demon gets up and goes, you know? And all of a sudden, you know, Dr. Kraft, he's got his, you know, legs over his other leg, and he's sitting there, and he doesn't even look up. He's just writing his notes. He says, sit down, I'm not impressed. You know? And next thing you know, you know, little shoe, it was amazing. And so now I know who I am. Back then, like a few months before, I didn't know who I was. I'm just being really honest. You know, I didn't know that God had given me so much authority. You know, that I am an overcomer. That, you know, like when the enemy sees me, when I know who I am, the gates of hell shake. And stuff. And so next time I'm in this confrontation with this girl, right? So she comes to our service, and, you know, and she's just wigging out again. We're having worship, you know. I mean, we're having an incredible time. And all of a sudden over there, she's like floundering like a, you know, like a fish. And so we take her to my office in the back room. And now I'm going to set the ground rules because I know who I am in Christ. And I forbid you in the name of Jesus to do any showy behavior. And, I set the parameters by which this evil spirit can operate. And so, you know, handcuffed now because I know who I am in Christ. And so what happens is I have this actually picture of me and you guys know Lauren Cunningham. And Cunningham is the founder of YWAM. I really enjoy this picture. And so Cunningham is sitting there and so she actually comes and she takes the picture out of the frame. And like I'm standing over there and she sees me, right? And so she takes the picture and she rips it in half. But not in the half like me and Lauren, in the half of me. And she knows, right, that she's ripping. And she rips this thing and she goes, heh, 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 heh. You know, but now I know who I am. So I'm just sitting down and says, it's okay. I got the negatives, right? I mean, the honest truth. And this thing went, rah, you know, fell to the ground and we got rid of it just like that. You know, but this is, you know, I'm sometimes it's hard for you guys, if you've never experienced anything like that, to see how much evil there is in the world. You know, I'd say, you know, and it's because I'm your pastor, I'm not going to lie to you guys. You know, I'd say in the course, I've been a Christian for about, I got saved in 1992, right? So what is it? What year is it?
12 years.
Yeah, it's been 12 years. I just celebrated my 12th year of anniversary. You know, in my life, I probably, you know, in a short time that I've been in ministry, I could pretty much say I've probably been involved in about 600, 700 demons that I personally cast out myself. You know what I mean? And so and this stuff is around us all the time. You know, but we're so unaware. Now, don't get freaked out. Don't, you know, like, do I got one? I mean, who knows? You know what I mean and stuff? And, you know, like, because you go to church, you're not going to get one. Because I don't like to focus so much on that, but I need to share these kind of stories to talk about what's going on here. Right, because what's inside of us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Right? And so we don't want to be freaked out. If you feel like you got one, just go home and say, in the name of Jesus, you know, I repent, I just cast out, you know, and just boom, just like that. Right? It's easy business. Whatever legal right there it is, just cut it off. Let's turn to James chapter 1. I know a lot of times people spend so much time talking about demons that they lose out on what Jesus really has for them. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. We're going to continue on in this thought. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, he's bringing this parallel. Notice he talks about this crown of life. He's saying that when you encounter trials, that word trial is the same word that's used later on, a couple of verses later, about temptation. It's the same word in the Greek, okay? So now we see the writers have translated trials when it refers to God and translated temptation when it's referred to the enemy. It's the same word, right? But remember, the way whoever the Asian is used differently, okay? That's how the definition goes. And so we see that he's drawing this conclusion that there is a crown of life, you know, what we call a lover's crown, you know, and out of that, if we endure, because it's crown of life, if we endure, God grants us this crown of life. You know, and then he'll continue on and talks about the temptations that come and all these other things that happen. Now, let me share a little bit about the crown of life. One day, I'll do a whole series of messages on crowns. You know, there's five crowns that we can receive as believers. You know, and a lot of people think, you know, it's so selfish to think about rewards. And I'm telling you, no one talked about rewards more than Jesus. You know, so if you think, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, they're more spiritual than Jesus, right? Because, you know, I don't want to talk about rewards. Rewards are all over the Bible. You know, and Jesus was the main, one of the main guys that talked about rewards. In fact, Jesus was one of the main guys that talked about hell, by the way, as well. You know, and stuff. And so this is not something that, only, you know, people think Jesus is all love. Yeah, he's there. But remember, he's going to come back and he's going to judge the world. And so there is what we call a crown of life. And this is sometimes referred to as the lover's crown. Now listen, all believers will have eternal life, but not all believers will have the crown of life. Do you guys understand that? You know, we'll all have eternal life, but when we, in that precious day, we may not receive the crown of life. You know, and so, you know, like I said, there's five different crowns that happen, right? This crown is given to those, according to it says in Revelation 2:10, that are faithful unto death. It is given to those who love God more than their own lives. You know, this is the crown of life. You know, and notice that again, this is the what we call the lover's crown, right? In verse 12, the end of that, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I want to make this connection together, and you got to follow with me, because this is where I'm going to go the rest of this message. You make this connection dealing with temptation, dealing with all these things, being approved and trials and stuff, and the antidote for this is love, right? You have to make that connection, right? It's love. Because how many of us, let's be really honest, how many of us have tried to will our way to be faithful? And how many of us have really tried it through our own piety, our own goodness, our own stamina, our own strength to live this righteous life? You know, even during our quiet times, you know, we sort of, you know, resorted to our own abilities, you know, our own ways to do this thing, my own discipline, and we fail again and again and again. You know, and we try to combat trials that come our way. You know, we try to combat things that happen in our life, but we find ourselves gravitating more and more and more. You know, and some of you guys, you know, we fast at this church, right? You know, and so, you know, when you're fasting, you know, and you know, you're trying to give up something for the Lord and trying to do these things, and next thing you know, like even food that you would never eat, you know, even if you're so hungry, becomes like this prize. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I'd be walking around and saying, I really hate McDonald's. But when I'm fasting, I'm walking by McDonald's. And it seems like the greatest place on earth. You know what I mean? And stuff, and that Big Mac just seems like the crown of everything that I desire in my life. And almost like a kingdom for a hamburger, you know? And things, and so, you know, and a lot of times we try to will ourselves, you know, to fight temptation. But come on, let's be honest. It doesn't last. Maybe it lasts for a couple of days. You know, maybe, you know, it lasts if you're really strong, you know, though, so we think we're strong. Maybe it lasts for a week. But will they eventually go down the same road? And the antidote that God has for us is love. Right? It's, as he's talking about, it's this lover's crown that happens. You know, and the power to overcome temptation is through the love of God. It's through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and he brings this attitude. Look what he says here. Look at verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so we see how these things happen. But I would like to add one thing that happens before that is we lose intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I sometimes think, is it the chicken or the egg? You know, what happens? You know, is it do we sin, you know, and we lose intimacy? Or did we sin because we've already lost intimacy? You know, I personally feel, I believe it's the latter part. I believe that we sin because we have lost intimacy with God. And sin sometimes is just a judgment from God that you're not in relationship with Him. Are you guys following me in that way? And he's telling us the antidote here, right, is love. That's why Paul can look at tribulation and look at trials, and he says, man, I exalted in my tribulations. You know, he says, consider all joy. You know, James says, consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, and the same word is temptations. You know, and why is he rejoicing? You know, I mean, you know, why? I mean, just anyone can just think, you know, like I said, I'm reading that book, Heavenly Man. I sort of recommend that any of you guys grab this book. It was just, I'm only like halfway through, but it's such an amazing portrayal, you know, of a Christian brother. You know, and he's sitting there, and he just, this one part, he's talking about how, You know, he was getting beat up, and everyone in his church was getting beat up, and, the Chinese Gestapo, or, I don't know what they're called there, and, sort of got them all together, and they were all, as they were getting beaten up, kicked at, all these things, they were all rejoicing that they could suffer like Jesus suffered. You know, and I'm reading this book, and I'm saying, this guy is crazy, man. You know what I mean? I mean, someone, even for me, if I'm walking down the street, and someone even bumps me, I'm like, you know what I mean? Like, don't you know who I am, man? How dare you bump me? You know what I mean? And so, or even when I'm playing basketball and someone just gives me an elbow, my initial instinct is retaliation, right? And so I'm just being really honest, right? I know I'm your pastor and all and stuff, so. But obviously I don't, because I let the Spirit of Christ emanate through me, most of the time, not like Jerry, but for me most of the time, right? And stuff, and so, and we operate in that way, right? But he's sitting there, and he's writing this book, and he's saying, man, he's rejoicing, and I see that Paul is saying the same thing. He rejoices when we're encountering trials. When's the last time that we were going through something, we're like, yippee, you know what I mean? We're like, woo, this is great, fun. We're going through incredible stress in our life, and then we sit there, wow, this is great. I'm in danger right now, but oh, goodness, this is wonderful. I was speaking on the phone last night to one of the students that I used to mentor, and he's in Washington, D.C., and his world is falling apart. I mean, it's kind of crazy. He told his girlfriend, these guys are going to get married, and she's, struggling with her identity. So he says, why don't you go off to DTS and YWAM? She goes off to YWAM. 3 weeks later, breaks up with him. You know what I mean? And so, and I'm just like, this guy is just, and then his job he's at, just promised all this money. They didn't pay him for months. And the company declared bankruptcy. It's a Christian company. Hell is breaking loose. And I'm on the phone just, and he's like, he's not doing too well. I'm on the phone just trying to say, it's okay, man. Consider joy, and I know on those sides, it's just saying, blow out your ear, man. You know what I mean? And so he's not receiving that word and stuff. But I need to say it because I'm a pastor, and I'm comforting him at the same time. But I'm just saying, God must be doing something incredible with your life, man. For something like this to happen, God must be really strengthening you. And I know maybe, a month down the road, he'll really begin to receive that word in his soul. But we go through all kinds of stuff. When's the last time, that we really went through some trial in our life? And we're like, ooh, this is great. This is the best time of my life. Because it's exactly what Paul is saying. I remember, I spent a lot of time with Jung, especially, during this whole courtship. I don't remember Jung at one point during this time. I mean, it's no offense to him, but he's saying, wow, this is great that Head-On's ignoring me. This is the best time of my life. The fact that she doesn't want to hold my hand in public, even though we've been dating for a year. That she's embarrassed of me. It's okay. I'm drawing it out, right? I didn't hear one time. I just heard June say, Pastor Sam, you got to help me out, man. Don't lie, man. You do it all the time. Right? You know what I mean? And stuff, when's the last time we really did that? But because he's drawing on something here. Because Paul recognizes the antidote for this is love. And when we're encountering trials, when we're encountering these things in our life, God is pouring out his love to us. Because he recognizes, as we should recognize, that we can't get anywhere in this fight against faith if not for his love being poured over us through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's Romans chapter 5. And so I'll actually read this, 5:35. Well, it would be the love of God poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us that will enable us to be overcomers. Right? I mean, how many times have we have tried to fight the good fight, on our own merit and piety? Do you remember, when's the last time that you really tried to pray? And you said, man, okay, I've been praying a long time. I just got to pray. And then, it's like, okay, I'm going to pray at 8 o'clock. I'm going to wake up early. I'm going to go before the Lord. And then the alarm rings and snooze. You know what I mean? And it rings again and you snooze about 5 or 6 times. And then you get it, and then you're late for work, so you can't pray anymore. And I'm going to pray on the cab ride on the way to work, But then you're focused on somewhere, so you don't do that. I'm going to give up my lunch. I'm going to pray. Forget that. You start getting hungry. You forget about it. I'm going to give my quiet time before I go to sleep. Then you get too tired. You're playing on the internet too long and doing your work and watching the TV, and then you go to sleep. And so come on. A lot of times we try to will our way into these things. We try to use our own piety, our own strength, and it just doesn't happen. You know, and I'm telling you, the way to combat temptation and these things in our own life is through God's love being poured out upon us. You know, and I want to draw that out. If you really look at this thing very clearly, the key here, I'm going to expand on this thought, the key is not running away from temptation. Okay? It is not running away from temptation. You know, if you have a problem with lust or something, you know, it's probably a good idea, you know, not to go to Bondi Beach. You know what I mean? And stuff, you know, in Australia, you know, where women are topless and these kind of things. It's just kind of, you know, it's one thing to try to run away, but that's not really the point. Because it catches up with you. Trust me, you can't run fast enough or hard enough for it not to catch up with you. The key is not running away from temptation. The key is running towards God. Right? This is where your strength is going to come from. Right? Christianity is not, don't do this, don't touch that, don't be involved with this. That's not Christianity. That's religion, right? But we are not a part of religion, right? Even though this is a religious system, even though Encyclopedia Britannica said God, you know, that Jesus came to set up a religious system. He didn't set up a religious system. Jesus came to be with us. You know, Jesus didn't come to give us rules and regulations. He came to abolish those things. You know, and he came to take a hold of all those man-made laws that didn't come from the Father, and he came to destroy all those things. You know, so the Christianity is not about rules and regulations. Christianity is about a living, vibrant relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I know for a lot of times when I'm struggling with these things, you know, it's not for me to run away and turn my eye, and these things. It's for me to just run towards God. You know, not run away from things, but run towards a living Savior, that when I go to Him, He's going to pour His love on me, and I'm going to fix my mind on Him, or my mind will become fixed upon Him. All right, Christianity is not rules and regulations. And I really was meditating on this the whole time when I was in China. And I was just thinking about church and thinking about all these things. And, you know, I was just thinking, yeah, this is not about rules and regulations. It's not about you can't do this, you can't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You know, because if we just focus on that stuff, we're just merely dealing with symptoms, you know, where the root of it all is that we are not living in abiding fellowship with God. Do you know what I mean? You know, when we're walking with the Lord, you know, when we're really, you know, just fixed upon Him, I'm not thinking about these other things. You know, I'm not trying to rip people off, or I'm not trying to cheat people. You know, or I'm not thinking about myself and just being selfish and all those things. You know, when I'm really focused on Him, I'm focused on Him. And His life begins to emanate into my life. You know, but when I lose that fellowship with God, the next thing you know, I'm thinking about all these things that are happening around us. Do you know what I mean? And it's like this all the time. You know, and I notice that when I'm really, you know, in the Lord, you know, and focused on Him, my relationship with Him, you know, is right with Him, then my relationship with my wife runs smoothly. You know, I find so many times when we argue or we have these things, you know, it always comes down to that my fellowship with Jesus has been broken off for some reason. You know, and it sort of affects every relationship that I have. In fact, Lisa and I, we stayed up really late last night actually talking for a while. Because even when we were in Beijing, we didn't really get to spend time talking to each other. And so we're talking, and we're just sharing things. And, you know, and she was just confessing to me, I was confessing to her. You know, we've been really critical and sort of on edge and things. And we both came down, and as we're talking, we came to this conclusion that we have not been abiding in the vine. You know, it's just the honest truth, you know, that we have not been spending adequate amount of time in God's presence with the Lord. You know, and as a result of that, you know, you become so critical. You know, like you get ticked off at the smallest thing. You know, like one time, I'm going to sound so petty, right? But, you know, like I was carrying this in the camera bag. You know, it's so stupid, right? And I asked her to put it in her bag, and she wouldn't. I was so offended. I mean, I really was. I was like, why can't you just do that? You know, so we got an argument about the stupidest thing. You know, like, can't you just put the small bag into your big bag, you know? I think, like, what's the problem here? You know, but like she's, you know, and then she's ticked off, and you know, and I'm like, so I just walk ahead of her, you know, and Yes, I'm a baby too. You know, it's because I'm not in fellowship with Jesus. And I realize I'm not connected to Him. And so all these other relationships get messed up. You know what I mean? I mean, have you ever noticed that sometimes we're just really critical or just really judgmental in these kind of things? It's because you're not receiving from the Lord. Because He's not critical. He's not judgmental. He's love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. He's just flowing out and things. And so when I'm connected to Him and focused on Him, these temptations or these things are happening, it just sort of falls to the side. You know what I mean? Like, you know, when you're abiding in the Lord, you don't have to tell guys to stop sleeping, you know, with each other out of wedlock. You know what I mean? And stuff, it just happens. You know, you don't have to tell people, hey, you shouldn't be doing this kind of stuff. You know, because when they're connected to God and the Spirit, right, the Holy Spirit starts, His righteousness starts emanating in their heart. And now the word righteousness is not just meaning that, you know, because He says He's going to convict us of sin, right, and righteousness and judgment. And so sin, He's going to convict us of our sin. He's going to convict us of judgment, which is the consequences of our sin. But He's also going to convict us of righteousness. In other words, all those right things that are happening in our life. You know, those are not the same definition of one thought. There's different thoughts that are happening there. You know, and so when the Holy Spirit, you know, we're walking in Him and we're just being so filled with Him, we're not focused on these other things. You know what I mean? But when we encounter trials, we do the wrong thing. We turn away from the trial thinking that that's going to help us. And we walk right into the enemy's hands. Because what's really going to help us, we run to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and ask God, deliver. Grab me by my head. Put me in a headlock, you know. Drag me out of that situation and deliver me from the evil one. Because there is personified evil that is after us. You know, and it's not going to come by our will. It's not going to come by our own strength. It's going to come as Jesus, as we begin to fix ourselves on Him. You know, and it doesn't mean you need to spend hours in prayer. It starts with a simple prayer. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Lord, help me. Right, the greatest words that we can utter to God, showing our utter dependency upon Him. And that's why prayer is so important, because prayer is an expression of that dependency. We pray because, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no strength in me, so I'm going to go to a higher source and receive something to live this life. You know, and that's what prayer is all about. And so when we do this, you know, we don't run away, we run to God. You know, and trust me, as you run to the Lord, there's a change and transformation that happens in our life. Because when you're in the light, you become children of light. And when you get in the light, darkness leaves. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, you know, you're probably, you know, like me, very curious little kid. And remember, the refrigerator door used to just always kind of like mesmerize me, you know? For the longest time, I thought there was a little man in there that turned off the lights all the time. I didn't realize it was like this little button, this little switch that just pressed, you know, and the lights, you know, your little kid. You know, maybe some of your parents, maybe some of your little kids think that too. And I used to just sit there all the time and try to close, right? We had no toys growing up, so, you know, this is all we had to do for fun, you know, and things. And so, you know, but when light comes, darkness just leaves. Do you know what I mean? It just leaves. You know, and the darkness is simply the absence of light. You know, and so when we are walking in light, when we're walking with Him, and we're, you know, in that way, and we just offer simple prayers to Him, God brings that light upon us, and we overcome temptation. Right? He says, do not lead us into temptation. Right? But deliver us from the evil one. You know, and this battle, I'll give you this little side note to you, this little freebie, the battle rages in our minds. Turn the Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We talked about this in our men's meeting yesterday. When I'm focused on the Lord, when I offer simple prayers of, Lord, deliver me from the evil one, and I'm taking care of my relationship with Him, the temptation, the world, it just fades away. You know, because it's love. Do you know what I mean? You know, when you really love, you know, and you feel love, there's no such word as a sacrifice. Do you know what I mean? There's just no such word as a sacrifice. And things that, you know, when I'm really, you know, in love with my wife and, you know, and I'm receiving that love from her, there's nothing I won't do for her. you know, or for my parents, or you know, or anyone else, that there's a really love relationship there. There is no sacrifice. You know, Song of Solomon says, many waters cannot quench love, many rivers cannot overflow it. You know, and you know, the latter part of that says is, you know, if a man would sell all that he had for love, it says it would be utterly despised. And for the longest time, I didn't understand, you know, what that verse really meant. You know, and finally, you know, I heard this one pastor say that, you know, the Song of Solomon, what he's talking about is someone that gives up all of his wealth, gives up everything for the sake of love. In other words, that says, I sacrifice, I gave up all this stuff for love. He says that's despicable, because love is not a sacrifice. You guys understand his you know, Solomon's mindset there? You know, love is not a sacrifice. You know, it would be like someone that's, you know, let's say your kid is you know, has leukemia or something, you know, and your baby, your child is dying. You know, and then for you to go off and you sell everything you have and then you boast about it. I sold all that I had because I love my daughter. You know, kind of thing. And, you know, and it's kind of like, that's so silly. You should do that anyway. You know, because that's what love is. You know what I mean? It's like, why brag or why boast that you sold all these things? And it's not just the boasting part, but that's how precious that love is. You know, and when you're really in love with someone, man, you know what I mean? It's just, your mind is just so focused on pleasing that person. You know, and so when we're in love with God and God is pouring, expressing His love, and it's the same thing. You know, and hopefully, I pray for you guys all the time that you guys would get married. You know, you guys that are single. You know, I mean, I really do. And so, because it's important, man, you know, and so that, not just that, you know, but that you'd marry just godly men and women, you know, not just some knucklehead, you know, that's got a nice job and stuff. It's like so shallow, right? You know, but you'd marry some men and women of God that are just pure and just, you know, that would just, you know, just be able to complement each other so well and just really, you know, just take you to higher places in God and in this world and stuff. And, you know, and so I hope that you experience that in your life. I know that deep inside, because some of you guys sort of giggled about that, deep inside there's a longing. All right, come on, let's be honest now, right? You know, the heart-aching longing, you know, for, you know, your rib for us guys, you know, and for the women, you know, to be the rib, you know, kind of thing and stuff. And, you know, and I... rib's good, man, if you listen to my message I gave at their wedding, right? And stuff, and to be connected in that way, you know, and I hope you experience that you... You know, I mean, I hope that you experience lovesickness in your life. You know what I mean? That you're just so enamored. Because, you know, women should be treated that way, guys, by the way. They should feel like the most precious thing in the world. You know, precious person in the world, the most precious thing in the garden. You know, and so we as men, we should try as much as possible to cultivate that into their life. You know, in the same way, as men, we should, you know, we should feel the most respected. You know, the most honorable person, you know, by our women. You know, and so it's like this kind of exchange that happens. You know, but I hope that you at some point, you know, you experience that love sickness. You know what I mean? I remember when I went to like, this is like just a little bit after my wife and I, we got married, you know, and I went to Paris, and, you know, I was speaking at a conference there. And, man, you know, I was like gone for a week, and I was dying, man. I mean, like, I couldn't, it's because I'm not a very emotional person, right? I always consider myself to be kind of steady. But, man, I was like literally dying. I couldn't stop thinking about Lisa. You know, I mean, my heart was just, you know, and my other friend was married too, you know, that we were there together, and he was dying too. And so we're like, misery loves company, man, you know, and we're just talking about our wives the whole time. And so, I mean, I figured that if there was some single guy next to us, they'd be like trying to kill us by then, you know, and stuff. And so it was just, but it was kind of like this kind of this weirdest feeling, you know, and I've experienced it times here and there. And so I've been like, you know, like when I can't sleep with my wife, you know, I grab the pillow and stuff, you know, it's kind of like, when you get married, you'll understand what I'm talking about, and things, but this kind of like lovesickness, I hope that you experience that, because when you're in that situation, there's nothing you wouldn't do for that person, you know what I mean? I mean, you could travel as far as you could, I mean, you know, take up different languages, you know what I mean? Remember that movie, Love Actually? You know, it was actually some of the worst love stories in that movie. I can't believe we, you know, who's talking about that movie with... Oh, well, we're talking about yesterday at the men's meeting. So you miss all these great conversations when you come to the men's meeting. You know, and that movie was just sort of like, you know, lifted up adultery and these kind of things. And, you know, because that's the world thinks what love is, you know. And things, and, you know, I mean, there's nothing you wouldn't give up for these kind of things. Now, let's go back to this. Sorry. We took a little interlude there, right? The battle rages in our minds. When I'm focused on the Lord and taking care of my relation with Him, then temptation and the world just fade away. When my intimacy is lost, I am more susceptible to the enemy of my soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, what's the analogy, what's the allusion that Paul is trying to tell us here through this text? He's saying that there are speculations, there's lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And he's saying we're destroying those things, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is where the warfare happens. What we want to do as Christians, we want to fill our minds with Jesus. We want to fill our minds with good things. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. When we endure temptations, when these things are happening, we become susceptible to that and we fall under this thing, right? It's because our minds have been open game for the enemy. And he's been able to come in and just wreak incredible havoc around us. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The key to fighting temptation in our life is not running away from it, but it's running towards God. And it's having the Lord completely fill our minds. Right? Because there's speculations, there's lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. You know, how many times of us that we thought about the future, you know, at some point, or we got to make decisions, and we become so fearful inside. You know, it's like almost paralyzed, and you know, we lose sleep over it. You know, when the Lord has told us that I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope that you can call upon me and I'll answer you. You know, and we hear Jeremiah's words and we hear the Lord said, my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You know, the Hebrew word dabar, which means that he has arranged every step before us. You know, and yet we fear and we worry about this because what happens is this lofty thing that was raised up against the knowledge of God had penetrated and entered in. And it's caused fear to come. It's caused sleeplessness, which is as a result of that. You know, in our mindset, we become dull and all these things happening. The warfare happens here in our mind. You know, this is a mind or this is a mind or something. The Hebrews and every culture is differently, right? You know, and so we need to understand that the key to what we need to do, the key to, you know, as we to fight this good fight of faith is not running away, it's not these things, but it's having our mind filled with things that are good, that have good repute, that are honorable. You know, and that's all wrapped up in saying things that are filled with God, right? We're filled with His Spirit. And so, you know, if there's things that you watch, you know, that you know, because, you know, these are the windows to your soul, your eyes are, you know, things that you watch or magazines that you read or things that you do that are just going to pollute your mind, get rid of those things. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, if you want help, I'll come over to your house, man. I'll look through all your stuff, you know? No, I really won't. That'd be kind of stupid, but... You know, I mean, if you're really desperate, you know, kind of thing, it's the pastor saying, I don't know what's good, what's bad. I'll come over, man. You know, I'll take those DVDs away and I'll take rid of some of those CDs away or, you know, some magazines or whatever it may be. Just, you know, just toss them to the side. Whatever is true, whatever is good, right? Let your mind dwell on these things because the warfare happens here. You know, and unfortunately, many of us, we live out of the circumstance or we live out of the conclusion out of all these thoughts that we've given over to. You know, fear, you know, worry about the future. When God says, man, look at all the lilies of the field. I've adorned them with all the splendor. I take care. I feed the birds of the air. God says, don't you think I can take care of you? You know, and we're sitting there. There's so many things. And those are all just consequences of allowing our minds to be opened up. And so the Lord brings us back to this place, to this prayer. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, and that's going to happen when we completely give ourselves to God. You know, when we let our mind be filled with Him. You know, and like I said, because, you know, the problem is that it's not really our quiet times. You know what I mean? It's the fact that we can't have our quiet times. You know, there's something else going on. That's just surface stuff. There's something deeper going on. You know, and I'm telling you, church, it starts with a simple prayer. It says, Lord, Just help me. Amen. Let's close our eyes.